Take your Bibles and for our scripture reading this morning, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 10 verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And here again, our message we started 4 weeks ago is on imputation. Imputation is the method that God uses concerning the fulfillment of the fourth Abrahamic covenant, where we are seen in Christ, and that all comes about by imputation. So we're looking at that, and the idea of imputation is found several times here. You look for them, how God counts you to be, even here before you're glorified. So you follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, and in time past, wherein in time past you walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince of the authority of the air, the atmosphere, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's where we came from. And all men came are there or have come from there. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our manner of life, our conversation, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, the strong desires coming from our sin nature, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And that process of salvation is still continuing. It's still being worked out. Verse 6. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness toward us in Christ. In Christ, not through Christ, in Christ. For by grace you have been saved in the past, with the result that you're still experiencing the outworking of this salvation. For by grace you have been saved, and you're still in the process of experiencing the result of this salvation through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not out of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You notice the various phrases throughout those 10 verses of being in Christ, in Christ. How did you get there? That's what we're looking at by imputation. So, as we said 4 weeks ago, we started this where we're looking at one of the three covenants that God has provided, those super promises that are specifically for the church. The New Testament, true, and I'll say true church. The greater percentage of Christendom is not part of the church. Oh, they're in a group, they're in denominations, but it's only when you believe the gospel are you in the church. Not we're talking about a local church, but in what some call universal church, the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ. And by the way, in Ephesians chapter 1, the last two verses, it tells us about that the church, the body of Christ. So the two go together, and it's renaming it. The church is also called the body of Christ. Body of Christ is again by imputation. Imputation, where God has put us all together. We'll get more into that. We've been looking at these three covenants. These three covenants that involve the church are only to the church, and these covenants are about salvation. One covenant is the new covenant. The new covenant that was mentioned by Jesus the night before he went to the cross. He talked about payment for a new covenant by his blood. He was going to buy a new covenant, and that new covenant was for the church. When you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there Paul spells out that the new covenant involves life, eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 tell us what this life is. It's eternal life, and it's God the Son's life. And you have this life. Why? Because at the moment of birth, the new birth, you were regenerated. The Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17, joined your human spirit to the spirit of deity. And so we are connected to God and we participate. We don't possess the whole life. We don't possess all eternal life. So we would be God. We would be the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 1,000th person of the Godhead, if that was true. We don't possess it. We are connected to it. And we, because of that, we can participate in this life. We can utilize and experience this quality of life. And don't limit eternal life simply to endless existence. That's just a small aspect, really, of eternal life. Eternal life is a quality of life. And you can see that played out or lived out in the fruit of the Spirit, the nine parts of the fruit. They're all supernatural. It's all supernatural. It's divine. And so there is where the outplaying of this life can be exhibited. Now, it's not limited to that, but that's a good part of that. And it's a good way to see that. So there's the new covenant for the church, which provides eternal life to you, not when you die and go to heaven, but the moment you believe the gospel, you possess that quality of life. You have eternal life right now. Second covenant was the fourth Abrahamic covenant. A lot of people, theologians, and so on and so forth, try and put it all into one covenant, but there's actually four different distinct times. And we've been through this before, so we're not going to labor the point. But when it came to Genesis chapter 2, this was years later from Genesis chapter 15, there was another covenant, a fourth covenant, and this covenant had nothing to do with physical Israel. The other three covenants given to Abraham had to do with his physical offspring. But this one covenant had to do with one person, not the whole nation, but with one person. And that person, and Abraham didn't know who that person was. It wasn't until the Apostle Paul, looking back and putting it together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, said that this seed that was promised, this individual, this one descendant promised to Abraham, was Christ. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. When you get to the last five verses of the third chapter of Galatians, then you see there how every person who has believed the gospel has been, by the Holy Spirit, placed into Christ. Now, we could go up to heaven if it was possible by a spaceship or a time. Somehow, all of that wouldn't work anyway, but just with go along with the idea. If we could, and we could open up or dissect the glorified human body that God the Son joined Himself to at the conception, 2,000 years ago, if we could look at that body, open it up, you would not see yourself there because you're not physically there. But it's in the mind of God that we're there. And when God has an opinion, you better pay attention to it, because that opinion is absolutely, absolutely valuable. And we need to know what that opinion is. And so we are in this seed by imputation. We're going to talk a little bit more about how we got in there. And we've talked about this before. Much of this is, again, going over ground that we've already covered. But then there was a third covenant to the church concerning salvation. It was mentioned in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, and it was called the Eternal Covenant. And it was between God the Father and God the Son. And what it provided, without getting into much of the detail, let's just say it this way, what they covenanted together assures us of the new covenant and the fourth Abrahamic covenant where we can be in Christ. So Christ is in us and we are in Christ. Was guaranteed by that eternal covenant. Before there was anybody that was even created. This is back in eternity past in the decree where those two persons of the Godhead covenanted to make our salvation secure. And what are we talking about? Our salvation. Let's go back to the verse that puts it all together. John chapter 14, verse 20. How many of you have a book written by Brother Tim Holtry? He wrote three of them. On the spine of his book, he has John 14, 20 publishing. That verse is so important because it says this. Jesus, the night before he went to the cross, said at that day, and in the previous context, you can understand what that day is. It's the day of Pentecost. It would be coming. Jesus said this the night before he went to the cross. He went to the cross the day before and died on the cross the day before Passover. This other Jewish feast called Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. And so before it even happened, he said that there's coming a day that's this will be Passover, or excuse me, this will be Pentecost, when you guys, you Jewish believers, you 11, Judas is not a believer, so he's gone by now to betray the Lord. But on that night, he said, at that day, day of Pentecost, you believers, you 11 fellows, and everybody that are going to be like you, believers like you, are going to know in the realm of your experience that I am in the Father. We share the same spiritual life. Now, why would they know that? Because they're going to be connected to the Spirit of Deity. And so by experience, they're going to know that. That's what he said. He says, you will know that I am in the Father, and then two more things, and here we go, you in me, fourth Abrahamic covenant being fulfilled, you being placed into Christ by what? What's the topic of our message? Imputation. By God's thinking. He simply thinks it. And it's a true thought that is valuable. At that day, you will know, in the day of Pentecost, these 11 fellows are there at the day of Pentecost, and that's when this would begin. It didn't all happen for the next 20 centuries for every person who had become a believer. It was beginning. At that day, you will begin to know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, our position in Christ, and I in you. I in you is the Holy Spirit causing a person, when they believe the gospel, for their spirit to be joined to the Spirit of Deity that Christ is emphasizing. We're joined to His Spirit essence. You can't see Spirit essence, but it's real. You can't see the wind. Just go to Cheyenne and you'll know it's real. Okay? And Jesus uses that illustration in John chapter 3. You can't see the wind, but you know it's real. So, we can't see the Spirit essence, but we're joined to God's Spirit essence, and that is called regeneration. And because of that, and the fulfillment of that that new covenant for the church, where you get new life, you begin to see things and understand things and desire things you never desired before. You couldn't begin to understand. Now, you don't understand at all. That's growth. But you begin to understand things from God's Word you never understood before. And the first thing you know is the reality of the deity and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And you know it. Those are those three covenants relating to salvation that belong just to the church. The church from the day of Pentecost till the rapture. That's the church. There's no church back in. There's a different kind of church. It's a gathering. But it's not the same, has the same meaning as the church on the day of Pentecost till the rapture. very unique. There's not going to be a church after we're gone. There wasn't a church before the church began. This particular church, the church, the body of Christ, there was no body of Christ in the Old Testament. So during this time, we have these three covenants, promises of God that deal with our salvation. And we're looking at this second covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, that causes us to have that. Abraham finally had that one seed. That one seed was Christ. And we, from the day of Pentecost till this morning, everybody who believes the gospel are placed into that one person. By what? What's our key word? Imputation. Imputation. Now, 4 weeks ago when we were beginning this, looking at how God sees us, the different facets of how He sees us being in His Son, because we're going to see some wonders of how He sees us. But our question is, well, how did we get there? And it was by imputation. So that's why we're looking at this and defining this. Brother Lewis Berry Schaefer, the founder, one of the key founders and first president of Dallas Theological Seminary, has written some wonderful material that is quite helpful and so forth. He has said that with imputation, you can break it down to two different kinds. There's real imputation. Now, imputation is essentially counting something, putting on someone's account. It's not there. The illustration out of Philemon chapter 18, Paul said to Philemon, this wealthy slave owner, one of his slaves escaped, came to Rome. Paul was in prison, and Onesimus, this escaped slave, came to him because he knew about him, and Paul led him to the Lord, gave him the gospel, and Philemon believed. And as Paul writes back to Philemon how to receive this runaway slave now as a brother in the Lord, he says, if he's caused you any damage, if he's stolen anything or wrecked anything or anything caused you any monetary damage, he says, put that on my account. And that is the example we used of this word to reckon or to impute or to count or to put on account. Just as Paul asked Philemon, put that on my account, on my bill. I'll be good for it. That's how God has imputed to us salvation. In our notes here, we have the new covenant, which is Christ in us, was fulfilled by the action of regeneration. There was a reality where your human spirit was joined to the spirit of deity. That was a reality. If you could see spirit essence, you could see that connection. You can't see spirit essence, but spirit essence is absolutely real. So the new covenant came about by the action of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. The fourth Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled by a mental act called imputation. A mental act called imputation. God thought it. I'm getting ahead of my notes here when I'm talking about what Brother Lewis Berry Schaefer says. So let's hold on. We'll get to what Brother Schaefer said. But I want to just say some things about imputation. We have the definition up here: to put or place onto one's account. This term, which in the Greek, and this can run over your head, that's fine, but this is what it sounds like in the Greek language, logizomai. Logizomai is translated reckon in our English Bibles. It's translated impute, reckon, or account. All the same thing, impute, reckon, or account. It's used 43 times in the New Testament, and 11 of those 43 times, it's used in Romans chapter 4. And you read that through there, and in your English Bible, you'll come to the word reckon, you'll come to the word impute, and you'll come to the word count, and it's all the same word. It's a mental act of counting something to be. Now let's get to what Brother Chafer said. Two kinds of imputation. One is real, and he means it in this sense. I want you to turn. Now we're going to finally start looking at some scripture. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. I noticed that when we were in Cheyenne, they had different things up on the screen that would flash up there, and there was your scripture and so forth. And that's always handy. I like that, but you know something? You don't want to take away the responsibility for you to use this thing here. What do they call that? That's a hard... trying to think in the technology of our computer age and so forth. This hard copy. You need hard copy. You got to have hard copy. Okay. I hear things. I see things on my. You got to have the hard copy because you and I need to see it for ourselves. You don't see it. You just hear it. Doesn't really do you any good. You have to know that it's coming from this book. That was written, yes, by men, but as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, Peter tells us. So this book is authoritative. So that's why we need to not lose the practice of looking up passages. So here we are in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. That was Adam. He disobeyed God by partaking of the fruit of that tree. And he even displeased God before he partook of the fruit, which his wife had already done, but he displeased God by making a determination, God, wife, follow God, don't eat, follow wife and partake of it, and whatever's happening to her, I want to be with her in whatever this thing called death is. He's going back and forth, and when he makes the decision, I'm going to follow her, I'm going to go with her, he hadn't partaken it. But just in making that decision, you know what he got? Now, you can't do this because it only happened once. That's where he got his sin nature. His nature became corrupt before he even partook of the tree. Now, here's what this verse is going to tell us. We're all sinners. Why? Because we came out of where? Came out of evolution? Came from a monkey? No, we came from Adam. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's how death got here. It's amazing. I listen to all of these people today in the news and everything. And everybody does everything just opposite and the furthest thing from the truth of realizing the responsibility is that we're all sinners against God. There's not such a thing as sin. Really, there's not such a thing as God. And we're just, you know, it's like the poem Invictus. I'm the captain of my soul. However that poem ends up, I'm my own man. Well, this tells us quite differently. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death. Now here, death. Adam earned it. He deserved it. But it passed. This death passed upon all men. That's all of us. Everybody that came out of Adam. That's going through the book of Revelation to the very end. All the people that will ever come upon this planet. That's all men. For that, look at those last five words. For that all have sinned. Now that's not talking about when I was a little boy. And I lied to my mother or father about this or that, or I did different things. It's not talking about, it says, the way it says it in the Greek language, it was at one time, everybody sinned. You go, how can that be? How can we all do the same sin? By being in Adam. Now, it doesn't use the word logizomai, I impute, but the concept is here, and this is a strong concept. And this is what Lewis Berry Chafer said is real real imputation. That is, it's real imputation because we were really stemming from Adam. I mean, you put a seed in the ground, you're going to be doing that pretty soon, planting your gardens or your flower boxes or whatever. You're going to put a seed in there, and from that seed is going to a plant is going to grow, and it's going to produce seed. And you know how you get seed for the following year and the following year? You always keep taking the seed from the present plant from that year and using it for the next year. So it's all related. That's real. And so this verse is talking about why we are all sinners even before we were born. The potential for the whole human race. We were all back there by imputation, counting it true, putting it on our account that we were back there. I can say, I didn't do that. Adam did that. Well, God can righteously do that. He can righteously count it true because He could have taken Adam and put Adam up here behind this pulpit this morning and he could be a born-again believer. And He could have put me as the first person, first male created back there in the garden. I would have done the same thing. He made me do the same thing, but He knew that I would have done the same thing as Adam. And you change yourself, you put yourself back there and put Adam in your place, you would have done the same thing. Everybody would have done the same thing. And so God counts it true that all sinned at that one point in Adam. That's real imputation. Now, Dr. Luciferi Chafer went on and said there's another type of imputation, and that's judicial. And what that type of imputation is there's no real connection, but regardless, a judgment is made of something being counted on another person's account. There's no connection, but God counts it to be true. Here again, use your scriptures. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. By the way, so far we're reviewing where we were for a month ago. Okay? And I know you remembered it all and you're being bored with all this. So you go, why is he saying this again? And I know better than that because I do this all the time. I'm so glad that guy said it again because I heard it, but I forgot it. What was this about? Okay. Judicial imputation, still imputation, putting on account, but now there's no connection. There's no connection. Real imputation, there's a connection. There's a physical connection. Judicial imputation, there's no connection, but it's made anyway. And here it tells us two times that imputation took place. Again, the word isn't used, but the concept is here. For He has made Him, this is God, God the Father, made Him, this is God the Son, Christ, to be sin for us. Yeah, that Son of God's a sinner, just like the rest of us. Never! He was never! Couldn't be! And yet He became a... How did he didn't become a sinner, but He took on my sin. That tainted Him. Because it was that which was contrary to God's will. That's imputation. That's judicial imputation. God the Son, having become Christ, was never a sinner in and of Himself. He had no sin. He couldn't sin. And yet He became sin, it says. He came to be sin. But there was a reason. It just didn't happen accidentally. He didn't stumble into the mud puddle of sin and get all splattered with that. The purpose was He took my sin to pay for what I could not pay for. And He did it on my behalf. And He did it on behalf of the whole world. We're going to see that in a little bit, how that works out. There's judicial imputation. But then it goes on to say something else. The last half of verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, that we, he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I knew I had it in me. I knew I could do it right. I just needed some help. God, help me to be righteous. No, never. Couldn't happen. Well, how did I become righteous? How could you become righteous? By having Christ's righteousness imputed judicially to you. There's no physical connection. There's no ability on your own or from anybody else. You can see that in John chapter 1:12. How that works. From nobody else. How can we become righteous? By imputation. Judicial imputation. Now here's the thing. Real imputation, we all became sinners. Romans 5:12. Real imputation affects the whole human race. Judicial imputation, where God takes my sin and he gives me righteousness instead, is provided for everybody, but it's only applied. Judicial imputation is only applied to those who believe the gospel. That's how you become righteous. Now, I could say, yes, some of you, I'm trying to outthink you and so forth. Wasn't Abraham righteous? Yes, he was. Was he in Christ? No, he wasn't in Christ. God imputed a righteousness to him, Genesis 15:6. But not the way we are. We are righteous because we are in Christ. Maybe I opened up a can of worms. Let's finish off how Abraham became righteous. God says you're going to have, this is Genesis 15:1-6. You're going to have children as many as the stars in the sky. And there Abraham was an old man. His wife was an old woman. Past childbearing years. And yet God said you're going to have children. You're childless, but you're going to have children. And they're going to be that numerous. All the generation of offspring is going to just grow prolifically. And it says in verse 6, Abraham believed God. And God counted, there's your imputation, counted it, the belief, for righteousness. Instead of his faith, his belief, God sees righteousness. He imputes righteousness to that act of belief. He doesn't do that for us today. From the day of Pentecost till the rapture, when we are placed into Christ, he sees us in Christ, and he sees Christ being the one who took our sins. They were imputed on him on the cross, and now, being seated in Christ, we are seen with his righteousness. We're imputed with his righteousness. Now, we're going to say more about that, because that's one of the facets of our position in Christ, is being righteous. We'll look more at that later. What we want to continue and finish up this morning with is five fundamental questions about imputation. How, in regard to our position in Christ, how we were imputed. Five basic questions. The first question we want to look at this morning is this. How can God righteously impute us to be in Christ? Now, I've said it simply before by this. Christ did enough. He did everything. I want to break that down, dig down a little deeper about what that means. When Christ did enough, and so it allowed God the Father to say, I can see Mark the way I want to see him. And I can do it righteously. I'm not doing anything amiss. I'm not just saying, you did that crime? Hey, you don't need to go to jail. You don't need to go to prison. You're free. It's all done. Just forget about it. No, God can't forget about it. He has to pay for it. Okay? It has to be paid, not simply forgotten or swept under the carpet. Three things, and we when I took the in seminary, when I took the course soteriology. Ology, anything, word that has an ology in it means a study of. It comes from the word logos, a word about salvation. So I took that course, and I was expecting to see the gospel examined and see the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and see regeneration and Christ in me and me in Christ and all that explained. You know what it was? The whole class centered around three words: redemption, propitiation, and reconciliation. It was all what God's Son did and how it affected my Father. It affected God the Father in those three ways. And because it affected God the Father in those three ways, that's why He can see me any way He wants to. Propitiation. We're not going to dig through the scriptures on this. It's an interesting study and so forth. But propitiation means satisfaction. Christ's death satisfied God the Father in relationship to our sins. When Christ died on the cross, God was satisfied. Didn't say, well, that's enough for now. That's a down payment. I want monthly installments. It was finished. Completely satisfied. His death propitiated, satisfied God in relationship to the sins of the whole world. Second thing Christ's death on the cross in relationship to our sins did was He reconciled. That word reconciled, when marriages break apart or have problems, and then there's this idea of reconciliation. What reconciliation means is an adjustment. And it's important to understand that in this adjustment, in this reconciliation, God was not adjusted to us. Now, I used to struggle with it. I go, well, six of one, half does the other. No, it wasn't six of one, half does the other. God didn't need any adjustment. I needed the adjustment. Reconciliation adjusted me to God through the death of my Savior. That's what happened. Reconciliation. I've been adjusted to God. And by the way, we have verses, and like I said, we're not going to be digging and chasing them around. We got verses that tell us that the whole world is reconciled to God. Potentially, the potential for their adjustment to God, their perfect adjustment to God, is there for everybody. Why? Because our Savior paid the price that allows God to look at us as being adjusted, the world, the lost being adjusted, the potential of this earth to be adjusted for everybody. No one wants to be adjusted. And so it's when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment in the heart, the mind of an individual, and they come to see that what Christ did and that He was the adjustment, and they believe the gospel. They believe, yes, He is God. Yes, He did die for my sins. Yes, He bodily rose from the dead. Believing those facts, now that potential adjustment is now made actual. Now I have been adjusted. Now it's really mine. And it's eternally mine. The last of the three words that we studied in that class was probably the word we'd only think of in relationship to this is redemption. Redemption is used all the time by pastors and messengers. Redemption, redemption. Well, we need satisfaction. We need adjustment. But the word redemption talks about, well, what's it going to cost? How much is this debt going to cost? By the sin of Adam and all of us sinning in him, the debt was tremendous. The debt was unpayable. You think the United States is going down the tubes a trillion at a time? Several trillion a year or whatever? The debt keeps building up. That's nothing compared to the sin debt of the entire world. And yet when Jesus Christ died on the cross, God the Father looked at his death and he says, that's more than enough for everybody who has it or ever will live upon this planet, who owes me because of their sin debt. Jesus Christ paid it all. But just because the payment has been made, it needs to be applied personally, on a personal basis. And that payment can only be applied personally when you personally believe that, yes, I'm in deep need. And that person, Jesus Christ, who most people just looked at as a man, a good man, a different man, a powerful man, a prophet, or something like that. But that is more than a man. He's God, who died on the cross in the place of my sin and rose bodily from the dead so that he could be touched and felt, ascended back into heaven, coming again in that same body the second time, the second coming. When it becomes that real, now it's applied. Now it's applied. First question, how can God righteously impute us to be in Christ? How can he think this way when we're so unrighteous? Because his Son has done more than enough by propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. Second question, how is this imputation implemented? Now, we've gone over this before, so we don't want to spend a lot of time. The answer is simply through the Holy Spirit placing us into this position. So why does the Holy Spirit need to place us into this position? Because that's what the Godhead planned on doing. Son would provide the payment. The Father would determine the opinion that he wanted, and the Holy Spirit would initiate it. And he'd say, now. Now. Mark believed the gospel. Now. Father, you can see him being in your Son on your right hand. That's Holy Spirit baptism, being placed into Christ the moment you believe the gospel. Let's look at just a few verses quickly here. Here we are. If you're a believer this morning, you are seen, imputed by imputation, up there in the third heaven, in the person of Christ, his human body. You're seen mentally by God the Father. At his right hand, he sees his Son, the risen and ascended Christ. There, and he sees you, he sees me as born again believers. How do we get there? Well, in seeing us to be in Christ, it started way back before Jesus even went to the cross. As he went to the cross and died on the cross, it tells us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that we were co-crucified in him. Now, this is only true after you believe the gospel, that God now sees you. Way back there, 2,000 years ago, I see you to have died with my Son, co-crucified. Then we get to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Where it says that we have been co-buried with Christ. He died, and then he was buried. When he died, now today you believe the gospel. The Father says, I see Mark to have died too. I see Mark when my Son was, when in his human body was buried, I see Mark to have been buried too. And then we come to, and I want you to turn to this one, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Because we have the answer to the last two here in Ephesians chapter 2. I've got it marked here. I hope you're there before me. You win the Bible drill. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Well, let's go back to verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. Verse 6. And has, here it is, raised us up together. That phrase, raised up together, is simply the word co-raised. It's a compound word, one word, compound word. And has co-raised us. That's how we are there. And then it finishes by saying, and made us sit together, or co-seated, literally, in the heavenlies. in Christ Jesus. So when we talk about being placed into Christ, there's a process to it. And we went over this last spring when we were going through our Easter messages at the resurrection, what happened at the resurrection. And so I'm just simply rehearsing what we went through back then. I was co-crucified, I was co-buried, I was co-raised, and now I am co-seated in Christ. And all by what? All by imputation. All by how God sees you to be there. Third question. Can we lose this imputed position? Can we lose it? Can you do something to dis-earn? Well, let's analyze that question. Did I do anything to earn? I didn't do anything to earn my salvation. I didn't do anything to earn being seated in Christ. So it's just logically true. There's nothing I can do to unearn it. If I didn't earn it in the first place, it was given to me as a gift. And God the Father is not an Indian giver. And we'll show you that. Now, we have different passages that we went over before concerning security of the believer. Romans 8 is one of my favorite. Romans 8, whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, he glorified. And I missed a couple others earlier in there, but it's a process. The same people go through each one until you're finally glorified. That's security. Same people. You mean these same people along this line here, they've been called unto salvation and they've been justified, and yet they mess up in their life? Yeah, same people, same people. Now, don't think that messing up in your life by disobedience and getting waylaid in your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, goes without any repercussions or difficulties. There's correction. Whom the Lord loves, He corrects. And correction can be difficult. It can be painful. But you know what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, why He does it? He loves you. He loves you. He won't let you go. I can mess up so badly. I can look like the worst unbeliever out there. And if it came to that point, it'd be sooner rather than later that God would love me to the point where He'd even take me home early. So once you have it, you won't lose it. But there's a verse in particular about our position in Christ that nails down our security, and I want to show that to you in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. I'm going to read verse 12 also. Good, you're looking, you're turning, you're finding it for yourself. So when you go home, you said, I remember turning to that page. I'm going to find it again, no matter what it takes. But you find it because you need it. And you're not going to simply remember it in every verse that I quote. So here we go. So the question is, can we lose this imputed position? Our answer up here, no. Well, why? How's that work? That we should be to the praise of the glory who first... Now, that word trusted is actually the word elpizo, not pytho. Pytho is trust. Elpis is hope. Elpizo is to hope. And that's what this verb is. Who first hoped in Christ. When a person hears the gospel, the hope they're responding to is that if I come to the point where I go, that's true, that's my hope, my sins, it'll be applied. Christ's payment will be applied to me. That's my hope. So it says that we should be to the praise of the glory who first hoped in Christ, in whom also you also, it should be hoped, after that you heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom, now watch that, see that little preposition, in? This is your position in Christ. In whom, after that you believed, the Holy Spirit's done what? He's baptized you into the position that you're seated in. You're in Christ. In whom, also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know what sealing does for you? Holy Spirit sealing? He puts a seal on you. He seals you into your position. Read it. Read the last part of that verse. It says, in whom you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sealed you in Christ. You're not getting out of Christ. God is never going to look at you any other way than He's begun to look at you the moment you believe the gospel. That's how He's always going to look at you. Perfect. Complete. Finished. That's why I like to call it, that's the blueprint of the rapture. That's how we're all going to be glorified, is the way He sees us in our position in Christ. And that's permanent. It's sealed. Fourth question. How long will this imputed position last? How long is it going to last? You're here in Ephesians. Turn to chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Here's the answer. As a believer, Paul is talking to believers. He's not talking to unbelievers. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. When I want to do it my own way and I want to feel good according to my strong desires for my sin nature, I do things my way. Trying to think of his name. I can't even think of his name. Yeah, okay. Lori's mouthing it. I can't read lips. I'm not. When I get deaf, I'll start to be a lip reader and I'll start. Yeah. Frank Sinatra. Okay, Frank. I did it my way. Right. That's how we have a natural bent. Frank Sinatra's not an odd person. Out. It's the way we all are. He just expressed it in a kind of a song that had a kind of nice tune to it. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. Now this tells us how long we're sealed. Unto the day of, and that word redemption is actually a stronger word than simply the basic word lutrosis, which is redemption. This is apolutrosis. That preposition welded onto the front end of that word makes it stronger. And so we could say, unto the day of complete redemption. You're sealed into Christ. There's nothing you can do to get where God is going to stop looking at you the way He does. And how long is He going to do that? Until you don't need it anymore. That's what the day of complete redemption is. At the rapture, you're going to be glorified to the point God will not need to look at you with an opinion. You know why? Have you ever heard of the song, Face to Face with Christ my Savior, face to face to see and know? At the day of the rapture, we are changed, we are glorified, and God the Son, God the Father can look at us face to face. And they don't need an opinion of who we are and how we should be and how they want to see us. We are that. We are that at that point. Fifth question, last question. Why does God choose to impute us to be in Christ? Why does He do that? He can do it righteously, but why does He do it? The answer is so that we have a place where we can set our focused thinking, our minds, as it says let's go ahead and turn there. If you're Colossians chapter 3, the first three verses here, we can set our minds in a certain place where all of the things, the noise of our sin nature and the world system and everything is yakking about us, and we are focused. And while we're focused on how God sees us in our Savior, Romans chapter 8, I think it's about verse 12, 13, tells us that the Holy Spirit puts to death. Actually, no, that's Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. The Holy Spirit puts to death our members that are here on earth. I wanted to hear this. I wanted to take that. I wanted to go here. I wanted to say this. I wanted to say it this way. And I realized that I can put my members to death and yield them, Romans chapter 6, to the Lord. I can yield them. When I'm thinking and focusing on how God sees me, he says, Mark, you're not thinking correctly. In fact, you haven't acted correctly. There's a difference. There's two levels. Thinking precedes doing. And both are just, if it's negative, if it's contrary to God's will, it's displeasing to him. But what I need to do is adjust. Now, I opened up a can of worms there. Let me go on and explain that. If I do something, then I need to confess 1 John 1:9. 1 John 9 is not to unbelievers. It's to believers. It's about believers. I've already been forgiven, and we're going to see that because that's one of the aspects, facets of how God sees us in Christ. He sees us forgiven. But I still have a sin nature, and if I'm not focusing correctly, and I'm not looking at my thinking about setting my mind on things above, when I'm not doing that, and I'm looking around the world, I'm looking at this and that, I can get into all kinds of trouble. And now I need to be corrected. But I'm never lost. I'm never lost. But coming back here to this verse, or we haven't even looked at it. Let me turn to it. I hope you're there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. God has provided our position in Christ so we can focus our thinking on who and how He sees us to be seated in His... We're seated there. And I love that word seated. You know what seated implies? It implies rest. I love to sit. The older I get, the more I love to sit. It's a place of rest. I don't have to struggle or work for anything. It's also being seated in Christ. What better place in the house could you be rather than in the person, God the Son? It's a privileged position, and it's a position of rest. Here it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Since, assuming it's true, that's what that first class condition if is about. Since, if it's true, and it is, since it's true you're risen with Christ, we already pointed that out from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. You're already risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections, actually your reflective thinking, on things above, not on things on the earth. You know what the best thing you can do a lot of the times when you're watching television or reading something or going about and you see stuff that, oh, I need that, I want that, I want to do that, oh, that's scandalous, oh, I got to see the rest of the story or the rest of the movie or whatever it is. You know, some of the best things you can do is close your eyes. Your eyes are one of your five senses that feed information to your soul. And your soul isn't saved yet, according to 1 Peter 1:9. It isn't saved. Your spirit is. And your soul will be saved because you believe the gospel, but you're getting your salvation in installments, not one slam dunk, everything together. If you were, I wouldn't be here right now. I'd speed of thought, I'd be up there in the third heaven in my new body if I had every aspect of my salvation. No, it comes where we get our salvation in installments. We're in our second installment, present tense salvation right now. But while I'm here and with my eyes, I can see things, but with the eyes of my mind, I need to be realizing again and again and again, this is how my Savior sees me. This is how my Father sees me. This is how I am seen by them in their opinion in Christ. Now, I don't want you to close your eyes and do your position thinking while you're driving. You can do two things at once, but don't forget to do the greater of the two.
That's easy for me to say, isn't it?
I've got that mirror. You can't see it, but I've got that mirror up and I'm talking to myself right now. I've got to do this more and more and more and more. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ on earth. Or in God, excuse me, with Christ in God. See, I can't even say the verse right without getting confused about things above and things on the earth. God has counted the New Testament believer to be placed into his son's death, burial, resurrection, and heavenly seating. That's what we've already looked at. And he can do so righteously. Why? Because of the great value of his son's sacrificial death. This accounting, this imputation causes us to be secure because of the Holy Spirit's sealing. He will never stop thinking of us this way. This is adequate till we no longer need our position in Christ at the moment of our glorification. And so I've got this position to be thinking on until that day, until that moment. I can be setting my mind's reflective thinking on things above. And God has provided this imputed opinion for a purpose to enable us to fully grow in our salvation and use our salvation so that we're not waylaid by our three enemies, our sin nature, the world system, and Satan. We have a place to frame our minds, and that's why God has designed this and provided this. Not for David, not for Moses, not for Adam, but for a unique group of people of all nations from the day of Pentecost till the rapture. And it's happening today because you're right involved in that time period right now. And I hope, I really think, we're toward the end. And so as you leave this morning, you go out the building, you exit there, turn around, take one more look to remind yourself, perhaps today. Heavenly Father, thank you for this way that you have applied this fourth Abrahamic covenant that applies not to the nation of Israel, not to blood Israel, but to one blood person, one blood seed, one blood descendant, Jesus Christ. And how you see us by imputation to be in Him. And Father, how important this is. Because for about 115 times in the New Testament epistles, the Holy Spirit has led the authors of these various letters to use the phrase, in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. How important that place is. What a place of rest. What a place of privilege. What a place of protection. From everything that wants to invade our minds so that we cannot use the other provision of that covenant to the church, Christ in us. Thank you, Father, for your wise provision and complete provision under these circumstances. Without glorifying us now here at the point of our salvation, you allow us to grow. You allow us to do something we couldn't do before, and that's now to actually choose to willingly serve you. And so, Father, we realize that that's the appeal in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where the Spirit has said through Paul, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Father, it's our choice. You've left it up to us. First time since our salvation, because of our salvation, that we can make a choice and make the right choice because you've enabled us to do so. And we're thankful, Father, for the way you see us in your Son. Now, in whose name we pray. Amen.